All righty. Well, good morning, everyone. As we've noted a couple times this morning, today is Youth Sunday. And this is where we take one Sunday out of the year to let the youth have the opportunity to lead the service. And I really always look forward to Youth Sunday because for many of you, you get a little snapshot of what youth group looks like. And I can attest to the many students that are here this morning and many sitting in these rows and throughout the rest of this room that they are passionate about their faith in Christ and hungry for His Word and wanting to proclaim it unto others. And so always just such an encouragement. But I do want to express before we dive in further of how thankful I am for a church like Lamar's Bible Church who is passionate about reaching out to the next generation with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The unfortunate trend that is taking place in America is that churches are getting older and starting to die out. And it really breaks my heart as there is such a steep decline when it comes to Christianity among the younger generations. But again, my hope and prayer is that we can continue to be a church that pours into the next generations to come and point them to Jesus and His Word. And so I know talking with many of you, that is your desire as well to see this church continue to doing that. But I want to thank you all for your support, whether that's through prayer or financial giving. For some of you, your willingness to be a part of the ministry through our discipleship program or being a life group leader on Wednesday nights, and overall for your constant encouragement to me, it really is truly a blessing. But this morning I'm going to be preaching through 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 14. But before we dive into the text, I want to start by asking a question to help set up the context, okay? Let's just imagine that you are on your deathbed. Under unfortunate circumstances, you maybe have a couple hours left to live, and there's obviously probably a lot of emotions and feelings going on inside. But family and friends, they are coming to visit you, and you have one last opportunity to help encourage them in life and specifically in the faith. Okay, so the question is, what are you going to tell them in that time? What would be some parting words that you would give to help strengthen their faith? I remember being in this situation with one member, a family member recently. Jen's grandpa was passing away, and we're sitting in the nursing home room with him, and we're talking about all sorts of things, about life, and then we start to get focused on our faith in Jesus Christ. And I can remember him saying one of his life verses that impacted him so much was Nehemiah 8:10, which says, "And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." And that moment meant so much to me as I was able to hear from someone who faithfully walked with God for 70, 80 years of his life. And whenever I see that verse, Nehemiah 8:10, I go back to that time, those parting words with Grandpa Glenn. But what would you say? What kind of spiritual encouragement would you give? Maybe it would be a favorite verse. Maybe it would be sharing a memory of God's faithfulness in your life. Maybe it would be a warning. Maybe it would be a command. That's not necessarily a right or wrong answer to this question, but really what I'm doing in asking this question is to help set up the context to our passage this morning. Because this is similar to what Paul is facing. The Apostle Paul, he is the author of 2 Timothy, and he's currently in a Roman prison awaiting his execution, and he knows his time is about to come. We see this in 2 Timothy 4:6. He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." Paul knows it. He knows that he is about to die. And Paul had been proclaiming the gospel faithfully for many years and constantly laboring and building up believers and churches around the regions. But the time had come. It was now time for him to pass away from this earth and into eternity, as he was soon going to be executed by the Roman government, who at that time was in control by Nero. So Paul's awaiting death, and before he is killed, he pens this letter to Timothy. Now, who is Timothy? Timothy was someone who was discipled by Paul and co-labored with him in spreading the gospel. We see this in Acts chapter 16. Paul was actually the one who chose Timothy. "I want you to join me on this missionary journey. I want you to join me as we're going out and spreading the good news about Jesus Christ." We also see in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, especially in the greetings, but obviously throughout the entire letter, of just their relationship with one another, right? And their greeting specifically. We see when Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:2, he says to Timothy, "My true child in the faith." And also, as we see in 2 Timothy 1:2, he says to Timothy, my beloved child. Right? There was like a father-son relationship taking place between Paul and Timothy. Paul was much older than Timothy, but nonetheless, they had such a strong bond. And so it would make sense for Paul to want to write to Timothy as he is about to die. He's got to give some parting words before he leaves. So in our passage this morning, we are going to see three very applicable commands that Paul gives to Timothy before he goes. And my prayer this morning is that every Christian in this room will be challenged to live out these commands as the hour in which we live continues to grow darker and becomes more and more challenging. So with that being said, let's dive into point number one. Point number one on your sheet this morning is this. Three commands that Paul gives to Timothy. Number one, be unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now let's look at verse 8. It says this, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Now, we're going to stop there. Paul tells Timothy, right, don't be ashamed about two specific things. Okay, first, he says, don't be ashamed about the testimony of our Lord. Now, testimony about our Lord would refer to the gospel in which Jesus Christ, God, came to this earth, took on flesh, and he came with the purpose to die on the cross for our sins, enduring God's wrath so that we sinners may be right with God. That's the good news of the gospel right there. So Paul's saying, hey, Timothy, don't be ashamed of Jesus, right? Don't be ashamed of him, right? But then he also says, secondly, do not be ashamed of me, that being Paul, who is a prisoner in chains for sharing the good news about Christ. You see, unfortunately for Paul, he wasn't just facing chains. Right? Unfortunately for Paul, it wasn't just a matter if he was facing imprisonment, but also he was abandoned by many other Christians in that time. Look at 2 Timothy 1:15. He says, you are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom were Phygellus and Hermogenes. So those who ministered with Paul, they realized he's in prison, and they started to become afraid. And so this fear led them to distancing themselves away from Paul. They didn't really want to have anything to do with Paul anymore. They didn't want to have anything to do with his ministry anymore. They didn't really want to do as much with the gospel, right? Because they saw Paul get in prison, so they just abandoned him. Pastor and theologian John MacArthur says this, once Paul was imprisoned, many of the men who had been with him were afraid of being found guilty by association because their first priority was self-preservation. They had nothing more to do with the apostle, who not only had ministered with them, but to them. I'm trying to put myself in Paul's shoes. Like, what would that feel like, being abandoned by the people that you discipled and who you were doing ministry with? Like, I try to think, like, if I was thrown in prison and all of a sudden the life group leaders are like, oh, yeah, Derek, hey, good luck. We're just going to leave you to yourself. Or if the elders or deacons at this church were like, oh, yeah, Derek, good luck on your own, right? We're not going to really care about you anymore. That'd be really hard, just being abandoned by those who you are ministering with. And that's what Paul's facing. And Paul's feeling it alone and abandoned. And he's pleading with Timothy, don't go down the same path. Right, that they're ashamed of myself being a prisoner for Jesus Christ. But rather, Timothy, be unashamed of me and be unashamed of the gospel. Now, let's make sure that we know exactly what we mean by being unashamed here. Right, being unashamed means that you are not ashamed of something or someone you believe in. Right, you don't shrink back from a position that you hold. You don't apologize for what you believe, but instead you have confidence and are willing to put your life on the line for it. And there's so many different things that we are unashamed in. Maybe it's your family name. Maybe it's the country that you live in. For some, it's your sports team. Not my sports teams, but that's okay. I'm just kidding. But there's a lot of things that we are unashamed in, right? But Paul is saying, hey, listen, with your faith, you should apply that as well to be unashamed in it. And Paul is a perfect example of someone who is unashamed in the gospel as he was willing to suffer for it and die for it. He didn't shrink back when he was challenged. He didn't shrink back when he was persecuted, but he would continue to boldly proclaim Christ to others. One story where this is evident throughout the Bible is Acts chapter 14, just to pick one example. Right? Acts chapter 14, Paul was preaching the good news, and other people were mad that he was preaching the good news, and they stoned him. right? And then they drug him outside the city and left him for dead. Right, so we could have just seen, oh wow, Paul, like that's it, right? Don't go back to that city, right? Don't do anything anymore with Lystra. But God was not done yet with Paul, and Paul rose and went back into the city proclaiming the gospel and then going on to his next place. And that story always blows my mind. It's like why would Paul go back into that city? Like what, like how Paul, like you get persecuted here and then you go here and you face persecution, but you still stay there. But then sometimes you have to go because you have to flee for your life. Like it's just incredible to see time and time again, he is just faithfully preaching the gospel. And he even says this, not in a prideful way, but Romans 1:16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. For those who are Christians in this room today, we too, like Timothy, need to follow Paul's command on being unashamed for Jesus Christ and of those who suffer for him. So to get really practical, when you're mocked for your faith in Jesus Christ at work or at school, wherever that may be, don't back away. If you are looked at as being weird and kind of strange, don't shrink back. That's actually not a bad thing, because the world should see us as being a little weird and strange. When you are pressured by others to compromise in your faith, stand firm. And if pastors and church leaders are one day imprisoned in this country, do not abandon them, but stand beside them. Charles Spurgeon says it well. When we preach Christ crucified, we have no reason to stammer or stutter or hesitate or apologize. There's nothing in the gospel of which we have any cause to be ashamed. And I believe that our American culture needs to see young and old Christian men and women willing to stand firm and be unashamed of Jesus. So that's our first point from this passage. Do not be ashamed of the gospel. Let's now move to point number two. Point number two is this: be willing to suffer for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be willing to suffer for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look back at verse 8 with me. Starting from the beginning of the verse, Paul says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. All right, so Paul tells Timothy, hey, listen, you need to join me in suffering for Jesus. You need to be willing, you need to be prepared to suffer for the sake of the gospel. And the point of suffering is brought up multiple times in the letter of 2 Timothy. If you look at 2 Timothy 2:3, Paul says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. We also see in 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Listen, it is inevitable that those who live a godly life and are living on mission for Jesus Christ in some way, in some capacity, will experience suffering and persecution. And that's what I try to tell these middle school and high school students a lot. Right? Gone are the days in which we had a Christian culture, right? If anything, they're going to be hostile to your faith. And this doesn't surprise you because you've heard me say this multiple times, right? And it's good that we know that this is a reality. So then when it happens, we don't have to be shocked. We don't have to say, whoa, I didn't know I was going to suffer for being a Christian, right? And so now more than ever, there's a cost to following Jesus Christ in this country. Why? Well, because the world hates the light. The world has always hated Christians, right? Sometimes it's been favorable to Christianity. But if we look at throughout history, we see immense suffering and persecution that the church has faced for a long time now. Even looking at our context today, we hear and read stories of Christians who are in Afghanistan under the Taliban rule, or Christians under the communist regimes in China, North Korea, and other similar countries. And I don't know about you, I'm always blown away when I hear stories of men and women in such circumstances who are willing to give their lives for Jesus. And I just pray, God, can I just be like them? Like, just give me an ounce of their faith, right? If I ever experience suffering or persecution to that degree, just help me to have the same faith like them. The theological understanding of suffering is so evident to many Christians around the world as they are right in the thick of it. Like I said, however, we in the Western world, we're not experiencing suffering to the same degree, but aren't we starting to feel the angst of what could potentially take place in our society? We're starting to feel that a little bit more. Such questions are beginning to arise. Will we suffer like others for our faith? Will I be sent to prison for sharing the gospel? Will I be treated as a lesser citizen in this country for being a Christian? Will I be fired from my love for God and His Word? Surely I'm not the only one asking such questions, right? So how do we respond? Well, two big options. First, we could be ashamed of Christ, shrink away from our faith, and just say, hey, we just won't talk about Jesus anymore. We'll be kind of privatized Christians, right? Or we could obey Paul as he says to Timothy, join me in accepting the outcome of living for Jesus. Now, as we think about this, suffering for Jesus, right? These aren't fun things to talk about necessarily, but we need to ask a very important question when it comes to the idea of being willing to suffer for Jesus. Because the way that you answer this question is really going to be the way of, okay, I'm going to either probably go down this path or this path. So it's a very vital question. And the question is this: is it worth suffering for Jesus Christ? Right, that's the question that you really need to consider. Is it worth suffering for Jesus Christ? Because if Jesus is not worth suffering for, then I would say avoid all suffering at all costs. Right? Paul, you're a fool. Why are you suffering in prison? Christians in throughout the world who are dying for your faith, why would you do that? If Jesus is not worth it, then let's avoid suffering at all costs. But I believe that Paul expounds in these next verses to remind us that, yes, Jesus is worth giving your life for. Jesus is worth suffering for. And I think that's what he does in these next verses. Let's look at verses 9 and 10. Paul says, looking at verse 8, share in suffering for the people, for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave to us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So in these verses, Paul is reminding Timothy about the amazing gift of salvation. This isn't new to Timothy, but Paul is reminding Timothy about the gospel, right? That Jesus has saved us. He's called us out of darkness and has brought us into light. No longer are we slaves to sin, but now we are in Christ Jesus and now have eternal life. And this act of salvation was done by grace. That's what we see in verse 9, right? The purpose, by his own purpose and grace. Grace is something that you get that you don't deserve. And what was done for us, right, was being saved was an act of God's grace. It's not by works that we are saved. There's nothing good in us, nothing that we could do in order to receive this gift. It's only by grace, the grace of God. And Paul tells this elsewhere in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9. He says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no man may boast. We are sorely mistaken if we ever think that we deserve or somehow earned salvation. It is strictly by God's grace alone that we are saved through Jesus Christ. And it's awesome. We see a great theological truth here from Paul. He says that, and ultimately, that this act of salvation was planned from the very beginning of time. Paul says, which he gave in us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. So it's incredible to think that before the foundations of the world, God had chosen to bring some to salvation. And so you can put these pieces together. If you are a Christian in this room this morning, if you have received God's grace and are saved, then you can conclude, okay, God, before the foundations of this world, chose me to come to salvation, again, only by the grace of God. And this all has been made known through the coming of Jesus Christ. And we see he came to abolish death, and he brought life and immortality. The Greek word for abolish means to render as being inoperative. Now, of course, we as believers know that, okay, death is still going to happen to us. We're going to die. So there's still some work of death. Yes, that is true. But death doesn't have the final say. Death is no longer a threat to the Christian anymore. I always remember one convocation speaker at Liberty. It was John Piper. And he just made the big point that as a Christian, you go from life to life. right? You don't have to fear death. You don't have to worry about death. You go straight from life to life. And that is good news for us as believers, that we have been given life and immortality through Jesus Christ. And this is what awaits every single follower of Jesus. And Paul continues in verses 11 and 12. He says, "For which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me." See, Paul was appointed by God, right? Go and preach this message of Jesus coming and abolishing death and bringing life, eternal life. And he's not ashamed of it. And he's not afraid to suffer. And because of these words right here, he says, "I am convinced that he, being God, being Jesus, he is able to guard me until the day that has been entrusted to me." Paul had trusted in God, who is faithful, and knows that those who belong to him will never perish. As Jesus says in John 10:28, right? "No one will snatch them out of my hands." He knows that those who are in Christ are secure in Christ. Therefore, there was no need for Paul to fret. There was no need for Paul to be nervous, right? Yes, he was about to die, but for the Christian, right, in many ways, death is the best thing, because where do we go? We go and spend eternity with Jesus. And so he knew that it was worth suffering for Christ, for the gift of salvation that he received. So going back to our question, is it worth it to suffer for Jesus? Is it really worth giving my life to Jesus Christ? Well, I truly believe that the answer is yes. I have no clue what God's plan is for this country. I have no idea what we're going to face, but we need to prepare ourselves now for what could potentially take place. But may we not fear, right? Because we know who we belong to, that being the creator of this universe, who is sovereign and in control. And may we fix our eyes on eternity and be willing, by the grace of God, to lay down our lives for Jesus Christ. So we have point one, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Point two, be willing to suffer for the gospel. And point number three, at all costs, follow and guard the truth of God's word. At all costs, follow and guard the truth of God's word. There really is kind of more four commands, I guess, but in this passage, I lumped three and four together to make one command here. But let's look at verses 13 and 14. Paul says, "Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you." Two important things, right, for Timothy to do in regards to God's word, right? First, he's supposed to follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me. And so Paul is essentially telling Timothy, hey, you're supposed to continue to follow what I have taught you in regards to the faith. Don't abandon the faith. Continue to follow in the sound words that I have taught you. Right? He's supposed to follow the sound teaching that is ultimately rooted in the Word of God. And here at Lamar's Bible Church, we believe that the Bible is God's Word. It is inerrant, in which it is without error, and it is infallible. It is true and trustworthy. And for us as Christians, we need to continue to submit ourselves daily to the Word of God. And even for men like Timothy and others who preach the Word of God, they need to be preaching from it, right? Solely from the Word of God. So Timothy is supposed to follow in sound teaching, but Paul was also concerned by the attitude that Timothy was to have while preaching and following the sound words. Right? He says, "Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." In love, we are to be standing and following the truth of God's Word. You see, the attitude we maintain in our doctrine is almost just as important as the doctrine that we hold to. So really, we must make a strong effort to have a God-honoring attitude as we hold to sound doctrine. So that's the first imperative for us to follow. But then a second one for Timothy to follow is, he says, "By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you." Congregation, it is vital that we guard the truth of the gospel and God's word while here on earth, right? Like, as a pastor, okay, it makes sense that this is your job, but I really believe that this is every single Christian's job, is that we are supposed to defend it at all costs. Defend God's word at all costs, because there is so much that is at stake. As Jesus and the apostles warned us, hey, false teachers are coming. False prophets are coming. You have to be on guard, and they're going to arise. And it is your job, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to not be swayed away by them. Listen carefully. If we allow key theological truths to be changed and twisted, it will only lead people down a path of confusion and destruction. Unfortunately, it would appear that more and more Christians, churches, and denominations are falling away from the Word of God. Like, even for myself, I almost feel, it's kind of strange, I almost feel like I'm in the minority within the Christian circle, okay? If I say, hey, I believe in God's word and I believe we should submit to it, I almost feel like I'm in the minority now. That's not just a given anymore, right? Instead, we're trying to change different things of God's word and you submit to it? Right? You believe in all of it? Ooh, you're kind of crazy. You're kind of weird, right? I just find that kind of puzzling. Instead of following and guarding the truth, we compromise and change our doctrine to suit the culture. And I'm amazed at how quickly we are trying to change long-held beliefs to try to fit in and somehow, some way, better reach out. The church will not reach the culture if we are looking exactly like it. We are called not to submit to the popular, secular opinions of the day, but instead to submit to the authority of Jesus Christ. And there really is a growing voice that is starting to become more popular to many Christians not grounded in truth, in a movement known as progressive Christianity. Okay, now, maybe for some, you have heard this term before, and great. For others, maybe this is the first time you've ever heard this term, also great. But this is something that we have to talk about. Now, I'm not saying progressive in the sense politically, okay? So you can shut that side off. I'm not talking about politics, but I'm talking about theologically, okay? Theologically liberal, theologically progressive. Right, so progressive Christianity, what they're trying to do is they are trying to break away from long-held biblical truths. For example, progressive Christianity will say that Jesus is not the only way to salvation. They will say that hell is not real. They will say that God is only loving. Right? Forget about the wrathful part. Forget about him being angry at sin. Right? Yes, there's some truth that God is love. We also can't minimize how God is wrathful and he is angry towards sin. There must be a balance between the two. But they will only strictly say that God is loving. They will say that sexual ethics in the Bible are outdated and need to be changed. And they just continue to say the Word of God is open to new interpretations. And we just need to make progress. We need to make change towards Christianity. We must, though, not be swayed away into this type of so-called Christianity. Progressive Christianity really is, in fact, an entirely different religion. That's not just my idea. There are other authors who are coming out and saying, yeah, when it comes to conservative theology and this progressive Christianity, there are so many differences. They're not the same. You can't lump them together. They have so many differences. It really is functioning as an entirely different religion. But nonetheless, they package themselves as saying we're Christians. And some say, well, they're Christians, so I guess we're good. So let's start to change some of these long-held beliefs. Right? We have to guard against these core elements of our faith being changed, no matter how unpopular they may become. We have to guard the truth. We have to guard the good deposit. Now, for those of you who are looking to dive in a little bit deeper into progressive Christianity, what it is, I want you to check this book out. It's a book written by Elisa Childers, and it's a book titled Another Gospel. Another Gospel. And Elisa Childers, if you know the band Zoe Girl, she was a band member in that group, and she writes about her experience when her church was starting to go down this progressive route theologically, and it just was like, whoa, what do I believe? Like, I've been told that this is true, like, but now we're changing it. What do I really believe? And she does a great job just unpacking progressive Christianity and the differences. So I really want to recommend you to that resource. Okay. But some of you might be asking this question, Derek, why do you have to bring up progressive Christianity? Like, why do you have to step on toes? Like, come on, like, let's, like, why bring it up? Well, here's the reason why. Because young people today are being lured and enticed into this type of movement, right? And it's not just young people. It is also those of older generations. But especially parents, you have to know, like this is what the secular culture wants. This is they want you to go to progressive Christianity. They want you to compromise in these different things. And we as a church and even those in your family, like we have to stand guard on this, right? We have to guard the truth. Progressive Christianity is not Christianity. And there really is so much that is at stake. And as Paul tells us, we must guard the truth and we must do it in love. And so let me make sure I make this clear. I don't hate those who are progressive Christians. I don't hate such people. I strongly disagree with them. But nonetheless, we're going to present the truth in love and we're going to stand firm on what we believe. Right? I tell these to middle school and high school students. You are loving your neighbor when you stand on the truth of God's word. I really believe that. You're loving your neighbor if you're standing on the truth of God's word. So don't compromise. Continue to love by standing on truth. So may we make sure that we have discerning ears to what we are listening to and be careful in what we are being influenced by. And again, guarding the truth. So we have our three commands. Let's get to application. We have our three commands from Paul to Timothy. First, be unashamed of the gospel. Second, be willing to suffer for the gospel. And third, follow and guard the truth of God's word. So let's conclude with some application points. If we're being honest, with those three points, you could just take those and say, boom, those are application right there, right? We could just be done. But I wanted to zoom in a little bit deeper into application in this time, okay? So let's dive in a little bit deeper with application. First is this. When it comes to being unashamed of the gospel, first, ask God for greater boldness. I don't know about you. I have a hard time standing firm at times. I get a little nervous, right? I get a little sweaty. And it's hard for me to stand firm, right? And if I try to stand firm all on my own, I'm going to fail, right? And so where do I find my strength? Where do I find my boldness? Where do I find my confidence? It should be in the Lord. And so in the same way for you, right? Ask God for greater boldness. When you go to school, God, would you please help me to be bold for my faith in Christ and be unashamed? If you go to work, God, would you please help me to be unashamed of following Jesus in the workplace or whatever that may be, wherever that may be, right? I loved having the opportunity to meet up with a college student from Iowa State, and he helps out with the SALT program, and he's just on fire for Jesus. It's just crazy the passion that he has. But we're talking, getting coffee one day, and we're just talking about college, and he wants to make an impact in people's lives and in his family's life, and he's just like, man, Derek, I need to be bolder. Like, I need to be bolder. Sometimes I shrink back, and we were just talking about it, and we just both concluded, like, hey, the place to start is by reading God's word and praying, God, would you please give us boldness, right? It's not like the apostles and these other church leaders throughout the world are just these macho people that they're never afraid at all, right? No, God can use anyone and give us boldness in any circumstance. So we need to ask God for greater boldness. Second application point is this. When it comes to being willing to suffer for the gospel, okay, number two is this. Prepare yourself for suffering. And I'm going to give a couple of sub-points to this, okay? They're not on the screen. I apologize for that. But a couple of sub-points to this point right here. Prepare yourself for suffering. One way that you can prepare yourself for suffering is by reading books. I always find benefit in reading various Christian books and just books in general. And let me give you a couple of books that I would recommend, okay? First two are books in regards to those who are persecuted around the world. And I don't know about you, whenever I read such stories, it really challenges me, and it just helps me to want to have greater boldness. So two books to check out in this kind of genre is The Insanity of God by Nick Ripken. Crazy book, in crazy in a good way, but yeah, life-changing. And then also a book called Killing Christians by Tom Doyle. Talks about Christians who are living in the Middle East and some hard times that they face, but nonetheless, they're willing to suffer for the gospel in the sake of Christ. So those would be two books that I really would recommend. Another book to help when it comes to just having a more robust theology of suffering would be a book titled Suffering by Paul David Tripp. Unless somebody in first service grabbed it, it should be on the book table out there. If not, you can Amazon or whatever. Suffering by Paul David Tripp. And he just really just lays out theologically, what does the Bible have to say about suffering? Because we need to know key theological truths when we go through such times. And then a last book, I have yet to read it, but I've heard great things about it. It's a book titled Live Not by Lies by Ron Dreher. And he talks about in his book how there is a soft totalitarianism happening in our society. And he writes and talks about, I believe, other Christians in Russia and other totalitarian regimes of the challenges they faced and how they were able to endure. And I've heard great things about that book as well. So those would be some resources to check out. So first, you could read books. Another thing that we need to be doing is continuing to memorize Scripture. That could be another key thing to do when we potentially experience suffering. So memorizing Scripture, and then giving a plug to Pastor Jake. He didn't tell me to do this, but come to Sunday evening service, because Pastor Jake is going through 1 Thessalonians and is talking about how to endure persecution. Like what exactly should be our mindset mentality when we endure persecution as a church? And so that would be a great series to come to on Sunday night, or even checking it out on YouTube. So those are a couple of ways that we can ultimately prepare ourselves for potential suffering. Let me get to the third and final application point. Third and final application point is stand firm in defending the Word of God. Stand firm in defending the Word of God, right? Follow and guard the truth of God's Word. But I want to encourage you to stand firm. Because on the outside, right, the secular culture, the world around us, it's going to tell you, right? It's just going to be harping on you left and right for what you believe. But even on the inside, those who claim to follow Christians, they as well are going to try to get you to compromise as much as possible. But I just encourage you, stand firm. Even when it feels like the bubble's starting to shrink, that's okay. We're going to stand firm on the Word of God and trust in Him and His Word. So I hope those can be some easy application points that you start to apply in your life starting today. So let's close our time, though, in a word of prayer. God, again, we want to come to You, and Lord, we thank You, first and foremost, for the gift of salvation. God, I'm thankful that we get to read about how it's by the grace of God that we are saved. There is nothing good in us. Lord, I don't deserve Your mercy. I don't deserve Your grace. God, I sin every day. But Lord, I'm thankful that Your mercies are new every morning, and we give You praise that this is a gift from You. So God, thank You again for salvation. Lord, I want to pray for everybody in this room this morning. Lord, I pray, first and foremost, God, would You give us greater boldness as Christians? It can be kind of hard to stand up for our faith in the culture that we live in today. But Lord, I pray that You would help us to be unashamed of the gospel and unashamed of those who are suffering for the gospel. And God, would You please give us greater boldness, whether that's in school, whether that's at work, whether that's with family. Lord, I also pray that You would help prepare us for potential suffering. And Lord, I don't know exactly what's going to happen. I have no idea. But Lord, regardless, Your word would communicate in such a way that we should expect such suffering to take place. And so, Father, I just pray that You would help us to be able to prepare ourselves, memorizing Scripture, by having a robust theology in suffering. God, really knowing what Your Word has to say, reading various books, would You please help us to be ready? And Lord, also, I just pray that You'd help us to stand firm in defending the Word of God. Lord, help us not to change to suit the culture. Help us not to change to avoid persecution. But Lord, we must stand firm. And so would You please help us to do that? But would You please help us to do that in love? God, may our theology be rooted in love for others. So Father, we thank You for this morning and pray that You would bring about transformation in our lives. We ask this and pray for it in Your name. Amen.